Today is Kate, Johnny, Connor, and Ben Patterson's final Sunday with us. And Trevor continues to be very greatly missed, and you are also loved here and will be so very greatly missed too, although we hope you'll be back to visit. And Kate, you've led this church with Trevor over so many years, particularly heading up women's ministry and so much more. And you've devotedly given of yourself, serving God in this place and in the local community, Holy Trinity School and beyond. And you've blessed this church with your speaking and your writing. And you and Trevor have had a Jesus-filled ministry here, helping so many to know and love him more deeply. And it's also clear that so many who have walked through the doors of this church have left knowing more of the depth of the love of Jesus for them. And Johnny, Connor and Ben, many here have seen you grow up at HTR and become the amazing men of faith and character that you are today. And you've also served in so many ways here, particularly with worship, speaking, prayer on the streets, and with the youth, just to name a few areas. And we know that you as a family are such a strong unit and great support to one another, with Jesus right at the centre. And that's been very special to watch, and particularly over recent months. And you've navigated your lives and grief over these extraordinarily tough 9 months with the courage and grace and love that can only come from deep trust and faith in Jesus. And I was reminded of the words of yours and your dad's song, Connor. You are my rock, you are my refuge, I will not fear a thing. Though the earth may give way and mountains may fall, you, God, will always be my help. And the arms of my Father will surround me with peace and with love. And you're all living lives that demonstrate that you really believe that, and living lives in the light of eternity that show faith with deep roots and solid foundations. And we know that all of you, each in your own way, will continue to richly bless those you come in contact with. And we know that you will continue to have a great impact in the kingdom of God. And we are praying for deep blessing and joy ahead for you all too. And we want to pray for you now. And first of all, if you could all come up, that would be great. And we have some gifts for you. And I know Kate would like to say a few words as well before we pray. So, Niku. Just bashing my head on the pulpit as we do this. So this is for you, Kate, from HTR. And Niku has some gifts for Johnny, Connor and Ben. And Kate, I'd like to give you the microphone now, because I know you want to say a few words.
Always dangerous giving me the microphone. And I'm not very good at just doing a few words. When Trevor and I came here on interview over 20 years ago, just over, somebody asked me not long after, you know, why did we feel called to this church? And one of the things for me was I came in here and I saw this. And I looked and I saw that worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I just felt a massive leap in my heart. And I thought, I really want to see this place full of people whose lives are given to worshiping God. That this church would be that place. And it's been so such a joy and privilege to see God win hearts here. I look back and I think, you know, we made some mistakes and we were far from perfect, but God has been so kind. And one of the biggest joys in my life is being able to sometimes be up here and see people who came to faith in this church. I know that that's quite a few of you came to God or came back to God here. And I can tell you there is no joy that compares like that. And that has been a really precious thing. So I want to thank you as a church community for the joy that it has been to be here. When we came for that interview that long time ago, one of the pictures that Trevor had as we were praying was he vividly remembered he'd had a very close friend who had cerebral palsy. And this friend said to him one day, "It frustrates me so much that my body won't do what my head says, what my head's asking it to do. And I want to reach out and give a hug, and I can't." And Trevor felt that's a picture of what of Christ and his church. And sometimes he's just saying, my body's not reaching out with my love like I want it to. And that's been our prayer over this church, that we would be a body that's responsive to the head. And again, I look back and it's such a joy to see Riverbank having started and us as a church community reaching out with God's love, to see what's happened in Uganda with Caris Kids, to see the plant happen, and to see God just mobilizing us. And so each one of you sort of beginning to discover that this is church, we're all church. And that's why we can leave and it's okay, because this is Jesus's church. This is his place. And so I want to finish really just by saying a couple of extra thank yous. One is I want to say a huge thank you to our incredible staff team and wardens and standing committee who have just carried this last year with such grace. And while it's been a hard time for us, you as a church community have loved us and cared for us in ways that have just gone beyond. And it really has made a difference to us, I think, of the group of people who came. Yeah. Thank you. So I will stop now, but thank you, all of you. Oh, biggest thank you that was the main thing I wanted to say is I just want to thank the Lord so much for what he's done in this church. Should we give him a clap?
And now we'd really love to pray for them all. So it'd be great if a few people could come up on the stage and lay hands on them. We're going to pray now. So anyone who feels called to come up.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Kate, Johnny, Connor, and Ben, and the richness of your grace that is so evident in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing legacy, Lord, that has been created and left with us here. And we thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And thank you that you go ahead of this family and the full resources of heaven go with them. So we ask, Lord, for your continued blessing upon them and that your peace would rest upon them in their hearts, in their minds. And thank you that they are carriers of your peace, your light, and your joy. And pray for your continued blessing and protection upon them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I just had a picture when I was praying for you guys of you carrying lots of boxes and containers, which you may be doing in the next week. And just this sense of you carrying lots of things and lots of people and lots of stuff. But actually, in the boxes, the Lord was saying, there's new clothes that he's giving you. And so where it looks like you're just moving stuff, there's new things in the boxes. There's new clothes that the Lord is clothing you in for the next step of the journey.
Yeah, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who goes before us, Jesus, and that you know where our feet will land. And I thank you, God, that you go before Kate and Johnny and Connor and Ben, and that you know where their feet will land, Jesus. And Father, I want to pray a blessing over their ministry, Jesus, over the next thing and the next place. And I thank you, God, that even in the valley and even in the hard place, you still have more, and you bring streams out of deserts. You bring life, Lord, in the places that we can't possibly imagine. And Father, I pray for just that even extra faith for them, God, and hope, Jesus, that they would know, Lord, that they will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and that you will use them powerfully, Lord, for your kingdom. That's what we want, Lord, and we pray that over them today. And we declare it in faith, Jesus, that you have good works left for them to do. And we thank you, God. We thank you in advance, Jesus, for how you're going to use them and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we just thank you that they have been such a blessing here. And we just know that they're going to be a blessing wherever you send them. And they go with our blessing, Lord. Will you lead them into pastures new? Will you give them new works to do for you? Will you set new joy in their hearts? And may they continually follow you wherever they go. Amen.
Lord, I lift Kate and her precious boys up to you, and I just praise you for them. I praise you, Lord Jesus, for this family, for everything they've done, for my whole family. And I speak for my whole family when I say I thank you. I praise your name for this mighty family, and I just pray your blessings upon them. I call on you, Jehovah Sabaoth. I pray, Lord, that you are the Lord of heaven's armies, and that you will carry them on your eagle's wings through the next season of their life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will protect them and love them, and may they grow in your love so much. In your name, Jesus, amen.
And Kate, Johnny, Connor, and Ben, may you know God's face shining upon you. And may you be kept safe by him in his everlasting arms. May he bless you and give you peace and a joy that surpasses all understanding. And may the God of all grace, who has called you, restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you as you move from this place to the great plans that he has ahead for you. Amen. Now Connor is going to sing for us.
Spirit and his love, oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit like a Jesus,
Two readings today. It's Psalm 29 and then Revelation chapter 4. So Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And Revelation 4, which is on page 1236 of the Church Bibles. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with something sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carillion. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. I just wanted to start today by just saying thank you to all of you. I know none of us would be who we are without this community, and we wouldn't have got where we are. And I don't think also we would have been able to get through the last 9 or so months. So we're just so grateful for that, and I'm so grateful for the 20 years of memories I have here. So Mum was just talking earlier about this big arch, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And we thought as we wrapped up our time here, we just wanted to talk about what that really means. So I've been asked to just share a bit about worship. I think I've learned an awful lot here about worship, but I've also learned a lot this year, kind of stepping out at uni and with everything that's happened. So we often think of it as just singing. But I think the Bible shows us it's much more than that. Like Hebrews 13 instructs us to continually offer God a sacrifice of praise. And I don't think you could just continually sing. So I guess the question is, what kind of a being creates humans, creates us, just to have them praise him all the time and tell him how great he is? So that's where we get to the passage that Binary just read for us, which starts like this. "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." So God is the creator of everything. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. He designed everything and then brought it all into being. And as I was struggling to articulate what I was going to say in this talk, how I was going to say it, I was thinking God articulated every detail of the universe. And the psalm goes on to describe how the Lord thunders, how his voice is powerful and majestic and flashes with lightning, and how he shakes the desert, how he strips the forest bare. And yet, knowing all of this, we and the mighty ones are just called to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So what does ascribe mean? It's a bit of an archaic word. I think that the Greek word or the Hebrew word or whatever language this is, it's the same word as the word for give. So to ascribe is just to give. So I guess the question is, how can we give glory and strength to a God who has all of the glory and strength? You know, the passage starts by saying, "Give God glory and strength." And it goes on to describe how God has all of the glory and strength. How does that work? So John Piper puts it beautifully in a blog post. He says, "We give attention to God and see that he is strong. We give heed to his strength then we give our approval to the greatness of his strength. We give due regard to its worth. So by giving what we have to God, even though he doesn't need it, we put our trust in him. God is not insecure. He doesn't need what we have to offer. And he could also very easily force us to worship him, force us to love him, force us to praise him. What does this tell us about God's character? Well, to worship is to show reverence and adoration, to show love, to give love to someone. And the Father, in his enormous love for us, seeks for our willing love for him. He seeks for us to willingly give that to him. He doesn't force it, and he doesn't need it, but he seeks after it. Like in any relationship, God longs for you to adore him and to acknowledge who he is, just as he adores you and knows who you are. Worship is any expression of love for God. It's not just singing, but it can be sung, it can be prayed, it can be thought, it can be expressed through art and music and dance and even financial giving. I love seeing Madeline just dancing up at the front because I think that is worship. And finally, just as I wrap up and give Johnny the mic, I just wanted to talk about worshiping through hard times, because I think we can ask the question, you know, as we sing things like, "You never let me down." What if we feel God has let us down? And I have a very distinct memory of the night Dad died. I was next to, I remember getting a phone call and then being driven home. And on that drive home, I remember being hit just like in the face by my own frailty, and how short my time is here. Like, I look back on the 20 years I had with Dad, and it doesn't feel very long. And in that place, I made a choice to run after God, despite my own confusion. And somehow since then, I have not felt angry. I think it's often one of the things that people prescribe to people with grief. They say, you're going to feel angry, and you're going to feel a bunch of other things. But one of the things you're going to feel is really angry. But I just somehow haven't felt that. And I felt somehow, by the grace of God, that I am more grateful for the time I have with Dad than angry with the time I lost. I think when we recognize just the brokenness of this world, and how little so many people have, and come to be thankful for what we do have, I don't think it lessens the pain that we go through, but it breaks the entitlement that we have about life. We stop thinking, you let me down, and instead think, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your provision, your grace, your love, your spirit. Thank you for the time I had with Dad. God doesn't want us to only worship him when we're feeling holy and joyful. He wants us to be honest and to give what we have. One friend who's lost a lot described it beautifully to me. He said, it's a bit like the offerings the Israelites give to the temple. A big, fat, expensive cow is considered a worthy offering. But if all you have is a pigeon, that's also a worthy offering. And I think it's like that in worship. Sometimes we're poor in spirit. Sometimes we're not feeling like giving God glory. But actually, we come to him and give him what we have where we are. And he loves that. That gives him immense joy, and I think it gives us immense freedom.
It on? Yes. The final part of the Patterson medley falls to me. When we arrived 20 years ago, I don't think we imagined that we would be here for 20 years, or at least I definitely didn't. I was a short, fat 3-year-old, and I'm now leaving as a tall, lanky 23-year-old. In this time, this place has been our home. We're so grateful to have grown up here. I remember learning to drum over there, playing hide and seek in the dark with my friends, beating Connor at table tennis over there, eating too much at Graham Bamping's barbecues. We've had a lot of happy memories here, and we're very grateful. And every week since we arrived, we looked up and seen those words above you, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But I guess I wonder how many of us come here every week and never really understand what that phrase means. And Ben's spoken wonderfully about worship, but I think part of the problem that we often have is that we don't really understand the beauty of holiness. And so I just want to spend a few minutes looking at that. There are a few better examples of worship in action than the World Cup. 24 million people gathered around their screens on Tuesday night in devotion to their idols. we gather for our collective worship, looking ahead to that glorious moment when everything is made all right, when football comes home. The Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, took this a little bit too seriously this week. In one particularly impassioned tweet, he started to pray for Team England. "Team England, I beseech you, with all my heart, please regain your composure and keep your cool. Please threaten with your ball. Let justice prevail." It's not entirely clear whether His Grace was praying to God or to England, but his prayers seem to be working. While English people have no problem worshipping the saints of the Three Lions with passion, sometimes we struggle to devote the same to Jesus. And I think part of the problem is we often misunderstand what his holiness is. So why don't you turn to a neighbour and for 2 minutes discuss what you understand holiness to be. And it's all right if you don't actually have an answer to that question. Great. I'd love to hear if anyone's got a couple of thoughts on that. What is the kind of gut reaction to the word holiness? And B, what do you think it is? Just if people just shout out. Clean, godly. It's good. That's amazing. Love that. Alice just said the beauty of God's vision of who we are, which is an amazing description. Part of the reason I asked the question is because I think often, and maybe not in this room, but often you talk about God being holy and people have reduced it to moral goodness, or we have these images of a holy God in the Bible, and either it's still a slightly scary old man of Renaissance paintings, or it's Ned Flanders, the character in The Simpsons, who's a bit holier than thou, and you don't, it's not actually necessarily a positive description in popular culture. And so when people approach God and his holiness, they either think it's something to do with his moral perfection, or it's a slightly scary term. But the Bible says that the eternal song of heaven is holy, 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 and that means that each of us is going to one day be singing that. And what does that mean? What is the word that the Bible deems to be sufficient to describe God? What does it really mean? And that's why I asked Barnaby to read Revelation 4. And I just want to go over it again. It says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So a door in this passage stands open, and we are invited to enter. And this is a vision. The interesting thing with the positioning of this passage in the story of Revelation is it's not actually a vision of heaven. It's a vision of what the status is right now. A vision of God as he is right now, the heavenlies, like we can't see it, but it is actually where we are. So we're invited to picture God as he is. And when you enter, you cannot but stare first at the Lord on his throne, who shines. He shines in jasper and ruby, in gems the color of fire. And he is utterly glorious. He is utterly beautiful. And then you look up and you see a rainbow the color of emerald. And you ask yourself, wait, a green rainbow doesn't make sense. We all know that rainbows are multicolored. And then you clock that next to the deep royal red of the king on his throne, the reds in the rainbow have faded out of view. They don't really count as red anymore, and all you're left with is green, because God is so glorious that that trick of the light exposes how wonderful he is. And thunder cracks as you turn, and you see 24 elders representing the whole of humanity, dressed in white, and along with creatures representing the whole of nature. Everyone is on their face before God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Faced with all the glory of God, all creation cries, "Holy." It is an image of utter majesty. And in it, we realize that God's holiness is the quality that sets him apart, striking both fear and joy, love and wonder and awe into our hearts. The word holy attempts to describe what is actually indescribable. The closest I've come to a definition of holiness is that God's holiness is his godness, the qualities that set him apart. When we say God is holy, we are saying that he is not only morally perfect, but he is morally perfect. He is also all-powerful. He is a creator. He is a savior. He is good, and he is beyond our comprehension. And yet one of the most moving things in the middle of all of this glory is that holiness also involves humility and love. And in the following chapter, which we didn't have time to read, but in Revelation 5, we see all of creation turn its attention from the Father to the Son, who is both the Lion and the Lamb, our Savior, who loved us so much that he died so that we could enter into relationship with God. And in the face of this love, all of creation bows low and says, "You are worthy to receive all honor and glory." As we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," as we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, we give glory and honor to one who is greater than we can understand, who is more powerful than we can know, and who created the universe. Yet often we shrink holiness because the Bible says that God makes us holy. I think holiness has become to mean something a bit drab in our culture because it's been reduced to moral goodness, which is something we can at least imagine doing, even if we can't ever do it. But instead of reducing the concept of holiness, we should be amazed that God says he will make us holy into his image. That the work of the Holy Spirit is not only about morality, that he is not only making us holy to make us morally perfect, we are recovering God's image in us. We are becoming like God. We are made like Jesus, designed to bring reconciliation to the world, to be co-creators, to be stewards, to be life bringers, to be joy givers. And that is such an honor. What an honor that God makes us holy, because he is set apart. He is other. He is more glorious than anything that I can know. He is not human, yet he is deeply personable. And he blows us away as we contemplate his might. And so, as you come each Sunday to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, picture that image of God, the glorious King on the throne and the Lamb that was slain. And each week, come back, come to that King and give him the honor that is due. Worship is not only for a Sunday, because it is the privilege, one of the greatest privileges in our lives. Yet it is so easy for us to lose sight of the God of glory that we worship. And if we don't get into that habit of reminding ourselves who he is, we forget. I was talking to one of the wisest people I know recently, and he made the comment that we have to regularly remind ourselves of who God is. Whether that's singing about God's character, not only at church but at home. Whether it's reading the Psalms and dwelling on the glory of God. Or whether it's praying out praise to God. The pastor of my church in Oxford used to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And in that time, when he prayed out, "Hallowed be your name," he'd spend 10 minutes meditating on a different name of God every day. So one day he'd be going, "Hallowed be your name, you are Prince of Peace." And he'd meditate on what it means that we worship the Prince of Peace. "Hallowed be your name, you are the mighty God." He'd meditate on what it means for God to be mighty God. "Hallowed be your name, you are our Savior." And he'd reflect on the glory of Jesus' saving work on the cross. And as Ben said, we're not only called for this to be prayer and praise, we're called to live out our lives laid down in response to the beauty of holiness. So as I finish, I just would love us to join together to pray my favorite prayer, which is a prayer of worship written by St. Augustine 1600 years ago. And so as I read it, I'd invite you to close your eyes and pray it in your hearts with me. Jesus, we welcome you now. "Who then is the God that I worship? He can be none but the Lord God himself, for who but the Lord is God? What other refuge can there be except our God? You, my God, are supreme, utmost in goodness, mightiest and all-powerful, most merciful and most just. You are the most hidden from us and yet the most present amongst us, the most beautiful and yet the most strong, ever enduring and yet we cannot comprehend you. You are unchangeable and yet you change all things. You are never new, never old, and yet all things have new life from you. You are the unseen power that brings decline on the proud. You are ever active yet always at rest. You gather all things to yourself that you suffer no need. You support, you fill, and you protect all things. You create them, nourish them, and bring them to perfection. You seek to make them your own, although you lack nothing. You love your creatures, but with a gentle love. You treasure them, but without apprehension. You grieve for wrong, but suffer no pain. It can be angry and yet serene. Your works are varied, but your purpose is one and the same. You welcome all who come to you, though you never lost them. You are never in need, yet you are glad to gain. You are never covetous, yet you exact a return for your gifts. You repay what we deserve, and yet you know you owe nothing to any. You release us from our debts, but you lose nothing. You are my God, my life, my holy delight. But is this enough to say of you? Can any man say enough when he speaks of you? Yet woe betide those who are silent about you, for even those who are the most gifted with speech cannot find words to describe you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are called to worship you in the beauty of holiness, and that there are no words to describe you. Pray that each of us would live our lives in awe of the glory and the beauty of God. Amen.